Thank you. Thanks, guys. It's wonderful to be here. And it's been a wonderful opportunity to spend the last several days with various groups and individuals that are part of Stellenbosch, and just to find out what God has been doing in you as a congregation and in many of you as a people. And, you know, that's one of the great privileges I have. You know, you can sometimes hear elders complain about how busy they are and, you know, how much they have to sacrifice and all of those things. I've got the best job in the world. I really do. I wouldn't swap it for anything. And I have a number of incredible privileges, one of which is I travel to many different congregations in different countries to help encourage and build and help and teach. But as I go, I get blessed. And that's what the guys were saying about the trip to Mozambique. That all came about because I had the opportunity last year. I was in a place called Kelimani, which is a very kind of rural area in Mozambique, just building relationships with guys. And when one of the guys phoned me and said, "Will you come?" I said, "I can't. I'm going to be in Brazil, but I can send somebody." And I felt a little bit like Paul. I'm sending Timothy, who will remind you of my way of life and everything that I teach. But it's incredible to be able to go around and to see what God is doing and to be a part of what God is doing in the nations. Last week I got back from 3 weeks in Brazil, and just so much is happening in Brazil at the moment, and we saw so many miracles and signs and wonders, and it's fantastic. And then we had the gathering yesterday, and I just thought that was incredible. And at the end, just again, the privilege of being able to pray for so many people and see the Spirit of God move powerfully in people's lives. And God can do in an instant what we could never do, or which would take us years. Just a small example of that, when I was in Brazil now, I had a word of knowledge that there was guys on this camp. I did an Easter camp for about 400 young people. I said, "There are people here, you're bound in cycles of sin and addiction, and God wants to deliver you." And many guys responded, but the one guy who responded, we prayed for him. And afterwards he came to me, he said, as the prayer started, he said, "I felt this incredible heat in my feet. And then it rose up through my legs and into my body and into my hands," he said. "And I was kind of wondering, what is this? What's this strange feeling? What's this heat that I'm feeling?" And then he said, as that happened, he said, "I heard this noise. And it was the noise of chains falling on the ground and smashing." And he said, "Instantly, I felt like this release from this addiction that I've had for years." I thought, that's incredible. Now, I did say to him, "It's important now, praise Jesus, we know that he's delivered you, but now walk it out with somebody, but something like that, where a guy can come to a place from addiction, from bondage to freedom in an instant, like psychologists will tell you that's like a 6-month, 12-month, 2-year, you know, process, you know, where you sit down and tell me about your mother, you know, all... And there is a place for psychology, there's a place for doctors. Doctors have saved my life on multiple occasions, but there's also a place for the supernatural, where God does in an instant where man cannot do. And the greatest privilege of my life is that I traveled the world seeing God do that. And even more remarkably, being a part of God doing that he chooses to work through me. And he doesn't choose to work through me because I'm more spiritual than anybody here. My daughter's here, she will testify. I am certainly not more spiritual than anybody else. I'm not cleverer than anybody else. I'm not more holy. I am not a special person. I'm just an available person to God. And the Lord wants us to make ourselves available so that we can grow in him, to better represent him. He wants us to grow in maturity. He wants us to grow in understanding. He wants us to grow in his likeness. And in fact, we are part of an apostolic partnership of churches that spans the globe. And that group is called what? Does anybody know? 412. Where does the name 412 come from? Hey, you've been well trained, you guys. I love it. And Ephesians 4:11 says, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And verse 12 says what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, right? But what is the benefit of being joined to the apostolic? Well, if we carry on from there, because it doesn't stop in verse 12, it carries on. Ephesians 4. So he's given these things until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So what is the point of this? What's the point of church? What's the point of this apostolic partnership? What's the point of us being joined to each other? It's for us to grow. But, you know, we use the word grow. There's lots of words we use in church, but we rarely define them. And it's kind of these generic terms. And I like to define them so we know what we're talking about. So one of the things, and I was doing some teaching for the worship teams a while back, I said, you know, one of the things you hear in church often, you know, people preach about it or pray about it, and you say, we're coming into the more, right? And the only time the word more has the word the before it is in church, right? You know, Oliver Twist didn't say, please, sir, can I have some the more, right? The only time you hear the more is like in religious speak, right? We're coming into the more. You know, God, we want to walk in the more. And it's like, what do you mean? More of what? More meetings? Longer work? No. What do we mean by more? What do we mean by grow? And in Ephesians 4, it tells us it's growing in understanding, but it's growing in maturity. And maturity speaks of wisdom. You know the difference between understanding and wisdom, between knowledge and wisdom. You know the difference, right? Yeah, so an example is this, that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, not a vegetable. Wisdom is not putting it in your fruit salad, okay? So knowledge, we need to grow in knowledge, which is how much information we have, but wisdom is the right application of that. So we grow in understanding, we grow in wisdom, we grow in maturity, which is how to handle difficult circumstances and offenses and all of those things, and we grow into the likeness of Christ. So our character develops, and even our personality and our identity. And again, you know, psychologists and experts will talk, you know, and even activists in the world, you know, we talk a lot about identity politics, right? It's like, that's your identity and it's fixed and you can't change your identity. No, my identity is found in Christ. He shapes who I am. He shapes what I value. He shapes what comes out of me when you put me under pressure. And so we're together to grow in all of those ways. And I want to talk to us tonight about growing. But I want to focus on one aspect of growing, which is growing in faith. Because whilst faith is a gift from God, I cannot create my own faith. It's a gift from God. But what I can do, I can position myself to be a recipient of grace. There's things I can do to access grace. So grace, and this is one of the great kind of paradoxes of Scripture, that grace is the undeserved favor of God, so I can't earn it, but I can position myself to receive it. Right? So even last night, one of the scriptures I read was, let us boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. So grace is undeserved, but I can't, I can come and approach the throne in order to receive. I can position myself to receive it. I can't position myself to deserve it, but I can position myself to receive it. Do you understand the difference? Wonderful. So, we're going to talk about growing. I've got 4 points to share with you tonight. And if you're really clever, you'll figure out that the 4 points each start with a letter that spells the word grow. Because I'm clever like that. But let's turn first to a scripture in Matthew chapter 14. From verse 22. A story we most of us would know very well indeed. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side of the sea. And while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. I love that. Jesus' instruction is come. You know, sometimes, "Lord, give me a prophetic word," and we want 3 hours of prophetic words. You know, sometimes all we need is one word. Okay? "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And I want to unpack that story a little bit for us. And, you know, I want to focus on Peter here. But in the background, there's some important points. You notice Jesus says, "I want you to just go. Get in the boat and go." He doesn't go with them. Do you think he didn't know where they were? Do you think he wasn't able to? But sometimes we're like, you know, we want 100 assurances, 100 confirmations. You know, I've had 3 prophetic words. God, give me just one more confirmation. Lord, like I've had these visions and dreams, and you know, you've shown me in Scripture and 15 prophetic words, but I'm still not sure. Can you just tell me one more time, Lord? And God is gracious, but you know, I remember as a kid, if my dad told me to do something, and he told me a second time, and he told me a third time. And I said, "Can you just tell me one more time?" It wouldn't have necessarily ended up well. But they're going ahead. But they're going where Jesus has sent them. And Jesus is going about his work. He's praying in a solitary place. And as evening approach, So later that night, not as evening, so it's night, it's dark. The boat was a considerable distance from land, and it was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And you know, in life, you know, I really dislike preachers who, you know, at the end of the preach, they kind of give a gospel call, "Come to Jesus and all your problems will be fixed." Yeah? I found sometimes it's the opposite is true. Come to Jesus and your problems are only starting. Right? The difference is when you're with Jesus, he's the one helping you deal with your problems, okay? But as we go through life, and in one sense in this story, being in the boat represents as I'm doing life. I'm doing life with my friends, you know, the disciples are all together. And they're working together, they're kind of, they're trying to do the right thing, but it's dark, They're a long way from land, and the wind is opposing them. Anybody do rowing? Any water sports enthusiasts? Yeah? Rowing is really good fun. It's a lot harder when the wind's blowing against you. In fact, there's times in Cape Town where the wind can be blowing so hard, you're trying to row forward and go backwards. I don't know about you, but I felt like that in life sometimes. Have you ever felt like that in life where you put in every bit of effort you can just to try and make headway, just to try and take one step forward, and it seems like you're going backwards? Yeah? And in the midst of that, I'm sure some of them might have been complaining. It doesn't say so in Scripture. Maybe I'm wrong. I'll ask them one day. But they were human beings like us. And I'm sure perhaps somebody said, why did Jesus send us on this trip? Why did Jesus tell us to cross the sea? You know, and now it's dark and we can't, you know, the wind's blowing and we're exhausted, but we can't stop because we're a long way from land. Jesus, why did you do this? And why aren't you here? And why did you leave us alone? Anybody? Does that sound familiar? It's exam time, God. I'm doing my best to try and study and I can't. And I've no idea what I'm doing. And if I fail, my life's over. Okay. That touched a few nerves. And now my elders are phoning me saying, why aren't you in church? I'm not in church because I'm trying to study. But just doing life. And in life, we will face waves. In that verse in Ephesians, it talked about the wave, different waves of doctrine, different waves of persecution. The storms of life that we face. Even the current of our culture trying to draw us back. I remember taking my girls, one of our favorite holiday spots is Wilderness. And in Wilderness, there's a lovely river. And you can canoe up the river and then pull off and go and walk to the waterfalls. Do you know what? If you've not been, go. It's beautiful. But you've got to go at the right time. And I didn't realize that. And the one time we were there, and the trip there was fantastic. The trip back was hell because we were trying to row back towards the river mouth when the whole current was going against us, and I'm rowing really hard and thinking, why am I not going forward at all? And hours later, I'm sweating. At one point, I think, why am I going so slow? And it was a two-person canoe. Elizabeth was in the back behind me. And I looked behind me. She'd stopped paddling, and she dangled her feet in the water because she was hot. It's no wonder it's like another anchor. It's no wonder it's so hard. But the current was pushing against me. And there's a current of our culture that's trying to push against. It's trying to push you away from the direction that Jesus wants you. Yeah? I'm sure you all feel that. Often in class, your lecturers are trying to tell you, this is truth, and you go, no, it's not. And they're trying to, everything, the world is trying to pull you that way. And in the midst of that, in the midst of this dark night, in the midst of the wind blowing against, in the midst of their exhaustion, maybe in the midst of their complaining, what happens? Jesus turns up, but he turns up in a way you wouldn't expect. Now, we kind of take it for granted because we've read the story many, many times. But imagine you're one of the disciples. This hasn't happened yet. You've not read the New Testament. You're in this boat rowing, and suddenly you see this figure coming towards you. Is that how you expect Jesus to turn up? Absolutely not. It's no wonder they were, it's a ghost. Okay? So here's the problem for them, or the first issue. They weren't expecting Jesus. And part of our problem in the midst of busyness of life is, okay, I'm doing what Jesus has told me to, kind of, but I don't feel he's with me, and I have no real expectation that he's going to pitch up. And the first thing I want to say is, Jesus has a habit of turning up at the most surprising times and in the most surprising ways. But we've got to keep our eyes open. Okay? So that's some background. But then what happens? He says, "It is I, do not be afraid. I'm not a ghost." And then Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." And the first point I want to make about if we want to grow, first you've got to go. We grow as we go. Okay? Jesus commanded us to go. In Matthew 28, yeah? "Go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching all that I've commanded you." And what's the end of that sentence? "And I will be with you even to the end of the age." I think I've told you this story before, but I'll tell you again. There was a missionary in Africa. I forget which country it was. But he went into this village. And as he walked into this village, there was an old man sat by the side of the road. And the old man shouted at him, "No go, no law." The missionary looked at him, didn't understand what he was saying, and carried on. And for the next few days, every time he walked past this old man would shout, "No go, no law." So eventually, he's like, "I've got to figure out what this old guy's trying to say to me." So he spoke to one of the guys in the village who spoke English. And he said, "Can you translate for me? What is this guy trying to tell me?" He says, "No, the guy's speaking English to you." He said, "What do you mean he's speaking English? No go, no law. It doesn't make any sense, whatever." And then they got with the translator and they talked. And basically the guy had remembered this from the old King James translation of Matthew 28. "Go into all the world and lo, I will be with you." No go, no law. If I want Jesus to be with me, let me go. Let me go where he is. Let me, yeah, "Lord, tell me to come." "Okay, come." And you go, "But that's coming, not going." "No, no, no. But here's the deal. If the Lord asks you to go somewhere, it's because he's already there." Yeah? If he says, "Go to Brazil," because that's where he is. If he says, "Go..." And so, if we want to grow in him, we've got to go where he sends us. Now, some of us, especially those of us who maybe grew up in church or whatever, we can have this very romantic notion of going to the nations. You know, "I want to go to the nations. I want to go to Brazil. I want to go to China." And you know, it's actually easier in many ways to dream of, "I will go to China for Jesus," than when he says "go" and you say "where," and he says "to your next door neighbor." "Oh, well, no, actually, Lord, you know, can you not send me to China?" Go to that person who hurt you and forgive them and bless them. Go to that person who hates you. Go to that family member you're estranged from. Go to that classmate. Go to that lecturer. "Oh!" You know, because Brazil's like this generic, unpersonal thing, isn't it? It's like non-threatening. "I can go to Brazil." No, we're going to people. And if I'm not prepared to cross the street for Jesus, what makes me think I'll cross the world? And the correct translation of Matthew 28 isn't "go," it's "as you go" or "wherever you go." You know, and I've had many people, especially young people over the years, come to me and say, "I feel called to do this. I feel called to Europe. I feel called to Africa." I go, "Great, but what are you going to take? If you're not doing something now, if you're not obedient now, if you're not going now, what makes you think you'll go and take something later?" But if we want to grow, we've got to go. We've got to go where the Lord sends. And the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, when he sends us, sometimes he sends us without telling us the destination. He did that with Abraham. Could you imagine being Abraham? "Hey, Abe, how's it going? I want you, nice place you got here. Your dad's place, right? Yeah, it's nice. Air conditioning, plumbing, beautiful. I want you to leave. Well, Lord, I'll tell you later. No, Lord, if I'm going to leave, just give me some idea. Like, put my destination into Google Maps, something. No, go to a land I will show you. See, the concept of going is simply moving. And, there's an old analogy, that a ship can only be steered when it's moving. And some of us, I think, are so worried about making the wrong decisions that it paralyzes us and we don't go anywhere. But I want to let you into a secret. The Lord wants you to succeed even more than you do. He is desperate for you to succeed. He's desperate for you to walk in his ways. And in Proverbs 3 it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. And what will he do? He will direct your paths. But I've first got to be taking a step. If I'm static, I can't be steered. I've got to be willing to go. I've got to be willing to move. I've got to be willing to take a step. And Peter was willing to climb down off the boat. He was willing to go. And if we want to grow, the first thing is we've got to be willing to go. Sometimes we don't want to go because we don't understand. And one of my favorite lines, and it's not unique, I stole it. I can't remember who I stole it from, but I did steal it. Obedience can, understanding can wait. Obedience can't. Yeah. Lord, why do you want me to do this? Draw me a picture first, Lord. Even with baptism, so many people I've spoken to, and I said, do you want to get baptized? Well, no, I want to wait until I more fully understand what it's all about. And you don't need a theology degree to get baptized. It's a matter of obedience. Be obedient, understanding will come. And sometimes God in his mercy doesn't tell you why, because if he told you why at the beginning, you'd never go because you'd be petrified. Okay, so are we people who are willing to go? The next, are we willing to risk? Somebody once said, faith is spelt R-I-S-K. Are we willing to take a risk? Are we willing to risk sinking? Peter took a risk. He got out of the boat and he started to walk on water. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but just the very act of walking on water must have been really weird. Because it's not like walking on land, and it was windy, right? Have you seen like big lakes and seas when it's windy? Like, this walk on water must have been like this. He risked drowning. He risked all the other apostles laughing at him. He risked looking a failure. He was willing to risk. What? There's something in human beings, and we were created by God, so I've got to kind of think this at least at its heart is something that God puts within us, is that something within us, when we're making decisions, weighs up risk and reward. Yeah? Now, some people, that seems to have gone haywire. These people who do crazy stunts for no reason. You're like, these people who hang off skyscrapers and stuff, their risk-reward ratio is out of whack. But normal people, we have this risk-reward thing, right? So for Peter, there was a risk. What was the upside? What was the upside for Peter? The downside, if it went wrong, was embarrassment or drowning, Right? What was the upside? Being close to Jesus. And so within him, and Peter made lots of mistakes in his life. We've got them written down. But for Peter, I wonder how Peter feels about the other about all the gospel writers. Eh? Did you really have to include all that stuff? And Paul, when Paul, you know, Paul rebuked Peter publicly at one point. And not only that, he wrote it in his epistle so that we're still hearing about how Paul had to rebuke Peter publicly. He's like, I'm sure Peter, did you really have to include that? But Peter understood the risk-reward ratio. That the reward was to be with Jesus. The reward was to be in the very presence, in the arms of Jesus. You know, in Hebrews 11, we read, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? What kind of faith? It says, it then goes on to say, faith that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So there's a scripture that says, faith, R-I-S-K, is required to please God. And that faith is to know that God exists and rewards those who seek him. Risk, reward. But what is the reward? What is the reward for those who diligently seek God? It's Jesus. Jesus is our great reward. Some people have taken Hebrews 11 and made it about money and cars and houses, you know? And if you go, yeah, if I have enough faith, God will reward me with a nice red Ferrari. First of all, I'm not sure he will because that's not what the scripture is saying. But really, is that what you want, a red Ferrari? That's going to break down and cost money and rust and disappear? Or do you want a reward that's eternal? Jesus is our greatest reward. He's the one fulfills. You see, a Ferrari, you may think it's the car of your dreams, but when you get it, it will not fulfill you. A big house, the perfect job, the most beautiful wife, the best looking guy, that may be what you think. If I only had that, I would be happy. Well, it may make you happy for a while, but it will never satisfy because nothing in this world can satisfy like Jesus. And so the risk is I'm going to risk everything to have that which satisfies the most. And if I want to grow, I've got to be a person who's willing to risk. I've got to be a person of faith. And if we want to grow, we've got to be a people of faith. If we want to grow in our experience of the supernatural, we've got to step out. Now, I led the gathering last night. And somebody was asking me earlier, oh, wow, I didn't know you were going to be leading the gathering. And I said, neither did I. Seriously, we got together to pray about half an hour before the gathering started, some of the leaders, and we were trying to seek God, what do you want to do? And then at 10 to 4, the guy said, hey, Mike, will you lead tonight? So I was like, not that I had everything, but something in my heart was, I believe, and I didn't even know what Brad was preaching. I just believe God wants to pour his spirit out tonight and really bring breakthrough to certain people. So I start the meeting and say, this is what's going to happen tonight. Now, I look really stupid if nothing happens, right? But unless we start that meeting in an atmosphere of faith, unless we bring direction where we're convinced, unless I'm willing to go and then risk, then first of all, I don't grow, but the congregation doesn't grow. The people of God don't grow. So are you prepared to risk? Are you prepared to step out of the comfort of your life, which is the boat, where your friends are, where it's safe from the waves and the wind? And just carry on. You know, I'm exhausted, but if I row long enough, I'm sure I'll get to the land. You know, I'm convinced of myself and many of us here. If we were Peter, we would have said, Lord, can you just help us get to land so then we can be with you? That would have made more sense, wouldn't it? Glad you're here, Jesus. Can you give us a push? Whatever it is. Jesus, can you get us to the land? Because when we're on the land, then we can get out of the boat. And so many Christians are robbed of the presence of God now because they're thinking, when this happens, then I'll be okay. And we miss out on life. I remember, I'm sure none of you have been like this, but most people I know, it's like this. When you're at school, I can't wait to finish school. School sucks. When school finishes, then I'll be happy. Then you finish school, and then you're in college. Oh, when my exams finish, I'll be happy. And then the exams finish, and college finishes, and you graduate. You go, oh, when I get a decent job, I'll be happy. And I've got a job, but when I get that promotion, I'll be happy. And that's, when I get married, then I'll be happy. No, when we have kids, then I'll be, well, you're deceiving yourselves. No, sorry. When I have kids, I'll be happy. When the kids are grown up and they've left home, I'll be happy. When I retire, I'll be happy. When I'm dead. It's like, no. Where are you now? Not I'll be happy when. Oh, God, get me to then I can serve you. I can't serve you now. It's exam time. Now, be faithful with your studies. I'm not saying be stupid. Hear what I'm saying. But does Matthew 6 say, seek first your exam results, then the kingdom of God? It says, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, doing well in your exams may be serving the kingdom of God. But are you in that? Where do you want me today, Jesus? Where are you putting me? I want to be where you are today. And Jesus himself said this, I can only do what the Father asked me to do. I can only say what he gives me to say. So if that was good enough for Jesus, it's got to be good for us. Are we willing to risk everything by just saying, Jesus, I'm going to be where you are, whether it be on land or sea? And so we've got to go, we've got to risk, and then we've got to obey. Come, Jesus said. And the theory is always easier than the practice. Lord, tell me to come and I'll come. Okay, come. No, I didn't really mean it. And Peter, he did make a mistake. And he started to sink. But let's not look at the guy who started to sink. Let's look at the guy who actually walked on water, right? So he was obedient, okay? And as I said before, understanding can wait, obedience can't. But here's the thing, it's easy to be obedient for a moment, it's harder to be obedient consistently. And what happens with Peter, he gets out of the boat, he begins to walk on water, and then he checks out the waves. And wait a minute. And it's like, for me, that's been my experience at times where I've chosen to follow Jesus. I've chosen to take a risk. I've chosen to step out of the norm. I've chosen to step out of the culture and been willing to be rejected by people for the sake of the gospel. But then as I step out and I start to notice how dangerous it is and how unpleasant it is and how scary it is, then my attention begins to focus on that rather than him. And when our focus becomes our situation rather than him, our situation looks really scary and hopeless. And in order to be obedient, we've got to be those who keep our eyes fixed on him so that we can be consistent. Now, I'm sure most of you are a little bit younger than me by 1 or 2 years. And I'm sure many of you are fed up of older people like me criticizing your generation. And I'm not criticizing your generation. But there is something about youth that is both a blessing and a curse. Okay? And it's not your generation. It was me when I was a youth. I was a youth once, believe it or not. And it's this, that young people are full of zeal, full of enthusiasm, but not necessarily full of consistency. And we can kind of, especially in a meeting, you know, where, you know, if the preacher whips you up or there's been real, it's like, yes, I give you everything, Jesus, until tomorrow morning when, yeah. And one of the things that growth brings is this virtuous cycle, not a vicious cycle, that obedience brings growth. Growth brings consistency. Consistency helps obedience. Obedience brings growth, maturity. And so we can get into a virtuous cycle of obedience. And obedience in many ways is the currency of the kingdom. You go, well, isn't it love? Isn't love the currency of heaven? And I go, yeah, you can argue that, but Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And you go, okay, and Jesus, what's your greatest command? Love God. And if you love him, what will you do? And if you obey him, what's his greatest command? So you cannot separate love and obedience. If you want to grow in love, grow in obedience. And if you want to grow in obedience, grow in love. They're intertwined, they're inseparable. And actually, one of the scriptures that we heard during the finance teaching was, faith without actions is worthless. You say you love, but you don't actually give? What a waste of time. This is that true faith will always result in obedience. But we've got to be an obedient people. So we've got to go. We've got to risk. We've got to obey. My final point, any guesses? Going through your dictionaries. If we do that, as we grow, we are worshippers. Our obedience, our steps of faith, as we go, it creates a sense of awe. And let's just have a look in this passage in Matthew. What happens? So Peter steps out. He's the hero for about 10 seconds. Then he starts to sink. And here's the thing. Even though he began to sink, what was Jesus' immediate reaction? Jesus reached out and caught him. And I want to say this. Some of us are like, what if? Lord, I want to step out, but what if I drown? I want to give to the poor, but what if I end up broke? I want to give apostolically, but what if I can't pay my bills? Now, again, work that out with leaders, whatever. But there's one thing I've said to people time and time again. I was where I've spoken to guys, and guys have said to me, I cannot afford to tithe. And I said, but don't do it because I've told you, but can you see in Scripture that God requires, yeah, I see God's asked for it, but I can't afford to do it. I said, I'll do you a deal, because you're family. You're a member of the church. If you step out in faith and obedience to tithe like God has asked you, I promise you, you'll never be homeless and you'll never go hungry. Because either God will provide or you'll move in with me. Right? Because that's my risk as a leader. My risk as a leader is if I'm going to help you step out in faith, if I'm going to represent Jesus, I can't just go, he's drowning. It's like, sometimes I've got to be the one who reaches out and pulls you up. You understand? So if I'm, and again, not stupidity, like, I've only got 3,000 rand to live on this entire month, and I'm going to give 4,000 to the apostolic offering. That might be stupid. It might be. It might be God, but that's what I say. You've got to work it out in faith and with others. But if you say, I've only got 3,000, so I've got to hold on, then how are you going to grow in faith? And it's not just about money, it's about witnessing to friends, it's about praying for people. But I want to say this, if you begin to sink, one of my favorite prayers in the whole of Scripture, and it's quite difficult to memorize because It's quite long, but let's see if we can do it. It goes like this. Lord, save me. That's it. If you're in a crisis, if you've got a problem, do you think you can remember that prayer? And that's all it took, and the Lord saved. Right? The Lord is willing and eager to save us. And that is my testimony. I can give you testimony after testimony after testimony of incredible miracles. Even in just the last 12 months, cancer healed, epilepsy healed, Parkinson's disease healed, addictions broken, deliverance. I can give you a long, long list of the miracles I've seen as I've prayed and ministered to people. I can also give you a really, really, really long list of all the times I've messed up, all the times I failed, all the times I stepped out of the boat and then started looking at the waves and started to drown. And guess what? Every single time the Lord reached out to rescue me. That's the beauty of taking a risk in the Lord, that he is mighty to save. And so, whilst Peter failed, he did succeed for a while. And even as he began to sink, the Lord reached out. And then it says, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Interesting that, eh? As soon as this event occurred, the wind died down. It's almost like, I don't know, perhaps Jesus caused the wind to be there for some reason. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God. And it's the people in the boat that worshipped, the people who didn't step out, the people who didn't go, the people who didn't risk, the people who didn't obey, began to worship. And that's why it's important that I grow. Because if I go, if I risk, if I obey, people who see it don't see Mike a hero, they see God is great. When I tell you I prayed for somebody and their epilepsy was healed, do you think I'm an expert on epilepsy? You go, God is awesome. You don't think I'm awesome, you think he's awesome. You worship him, not me. But unless I go, unless I risk, unless I obey, others don't see. And if we're going to grow, and this is the final aspect of growth that I didn't touch on at the beginning deliberately, because God wants you to grow, but he wants us to grow. When visitors come through the door, what do they see? Do they see a people who are willing to go where God is? Do they see a people whose conviction is such that God is good, that they're willing to risk everything for this God that they serve? Do they see an obedient people? Because good meetings with skillful musicians and clever preachers will not cause people to worship, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power will. And Paul himself said, I come to you. And this is Paul. And when you've read Paul, you know that he uses a lot of very clever words, right? But he says, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but the demonstration of the Spirit's power. And so he said, he came to preach, but he went, he risked, he was obedient, God moved and people worshipped. And if we're going to grow, if we're going to see salvations, and by the way, Matthew 28 didn't say, go into all the world and bring people to church. And yes, by all means, invite people to church. That's not a bad thing, okay? But actually, we need to be leading people to Jesus, not just leading people to church. Maybe they'll meet Jesus at church, but maybe you can just try and introduce them to Jesus where you are. Maybe they'll never step foot in a church, but they will witness the glory of God if you're willing to risk outside of these doors. In the book of Acts, if you study the book of Acts, it's interesting to see how many signs and wonders took place in the streets, not in church meetings. And that can only happen when we, as a body of believers, when the fivefold gifts equip the saints for the work of ministry. When we equip you to go, when we equip you to risk, when we equip you to obey, what happens? The worship will rise as people get saved and convicted wherever we go. In our streets, in our dorms, in our homes, in our colleges, in our families. I've been serving Jesus for over 50 years. I know it looks impossible. I've been following Jesus for over 50 years. You'd think I'd be close to perfection right now, right? After 50 years, I'm not. I've grown a lot over 50 years, but I've got a lot of growing still to do. And if I'm going to continue to grow, I cannot afford to think I've arrived. I cannot afford to think I'm good enough now. I can't afford to settle. I can't afford to be lazy. I've got to continue to be consistent and say, Lord, I want to go where you send. I want to risk everything for you. I want to be obedient to do what you ask me to do when I get there. And I want to create a place where people bow down and worship you, Jesus. And so tonight I want to ask you, are you in your little boat, rowing away, struggling with life? Kind of, you've met Jesus, you know Jesus, but you don't feel he's with you. And you're getting tired, maybe complaining, Jesus, why did you send me to this stupid town? Or Jesus, why does nobody love me? Or Jesus, why am I feeling alone? Or Jesus, why, you know? In your little boat, as you're rowing hard and trying your best, and you're wondering where Jesus is, and maybe the winds are blowing and life is hard, maybe there's a lot of stress and anxiety, here's the good news for you. Jesus is about to reveal himself. And he's going to say, come. And the invitation is to come. And maybe step out of your situation. Maybe step out of that self-preservation, that thing of, this boat is keeping me afloat. No, the boat is not keeping you afloat. The boat is keeping you exhausted. It's Jesus who keeps you afloat. That place that you may feel is your security, that even with your friends, you know, am I willing to step out from my friends? And that can be one of the hardest things. Somebody asked me, we did a conference at the beginning of the year, I think, was it this year or last year? Last year, I think. And we did a questions and answers session, and somebody said to me, Mike, when I start university, how do I stand against peer pressure? It's one of the hardest things there is. And my answer was this, for most people, I don't think you can. A better question is, who are my peers? Whose opinion counts? Who influences me? Who will encourage me to be obedient to Jesus? Rather than, I've got all these friends who aren't interested in Jesus. How can I stay interested in Jesus surrounded by people who aren't? And sometimes for some of you tonight, the call is you need to get out of the boat because the friendship circle in that boat is keeping you from Jesus. Jesus is here in his invitation. It's not complicated. It's come. It's come. And when you come, you will be in his presence. When you come, he is the one who can save you from your circumstances. He's the one who can help you get to the land. He's the one who makes the wind die down. He's the one, he won't necessarily make your life easier, but he will give you the grace that as you go through life, even when it's rocky and difficult, you'll be full of grace and joy. And his invitation is here tonight. And I want to ask if you're willing to grow tonight. Are you willing to grow more like him? Grow into the things of him? Grow in relationship with him? And, you know, when I stopped growing this way, I started growing this way. That was the problem. But before I started growing, I first had to be born. And part of the process of growth is to be born. And Jesus talked about we must be born again.